Been preaching a series of messages that I've entitled, Who is the Christ of Christmas? And so often people have a misunderstanding of who Jesus is. And we've been looking in John's Gospel and understanding who he really is. And let's begin reading if we could please. And if you don't have a Bible, the verse will be up on the screen for you. John chapter number 1 and verse number 14. The Bible said, And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's read it one more time. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's pray together. Father, as we bow before You this morning, I thank You for the wonderful music by our choir and special groups and congregational singing. Lord, I believe You've been honored today and lifted up and worshipped. And Lord, You said that we were to come in spirit and in truth. And Lord, I believe that we've sought the best we know how to do that this morning. And I pray, Lord, that You've been lifted up. Now, Father, as we open the book of God, I recognize that, Lord, the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And I pray, Lord, that the Spirit of God would infuse life today into the message. And Lord, that it would find its way into the hearts of people. I pray that Christ will be magnified today and lifted up. I pray, Father, we'd be taught of You. And Lord, that we'd learn of You today and we'd love You more. Lord, I'm being grateful how this year, as we're in the 12th month now, and Lord, at the very end of it, that we have, as a church, we believed last year that You challenged us and placed upon our heart to get outside these walls. And Lord, we believe that You've enabled us to do that in a very real and powerful way. And Lord, impact tens of thousands of lives. And Father, we're so grateful for that. And Lord, I'm excited about what You have for us in the coming year. But Lord, as we look into Your Word this morning, I pray that Christ would be magnified in our midst and we'd learn of Him. And Lord, if there's someone here today that doesn't know Him as Savior, Lord, they don't have the assurance in their heart if they died they'd go to heaven. I pray that before this service is out, they'd come to know You. Now, Lord, You know my weakness and my insufficiency, and I'm glad, Lord, You're sufficient. And Lord, when I'm weak, You're strong, and I thank You for that. And I pray You'll be my helper today to say exactly that, Lord, that You desire to be said. And Father, we'll thank You for what You do for us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Someone wrote this. They called it one solitary life. He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He worked in a carpenter's shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family or owned a house. He never went to college. He never traveled 200 miles from the place where he was born. He never did one of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33 when the tide of public opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. Now 20 centuries have come and gone, and today he's the central figure of the human race and the leader of the column of progress. I am far within the mark when I say that all the armies that ever marched and all the navies that ever sailed, all the parliaments that have ever sat, and all the kings that have ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man on earth as has that one solitary life. May I say, someone wisely said, the hinge of history is on the door of a Bethlehem stable. In the opening verses of John's Gospel, we meet the real Jesus. We meet the true Christ of Christmas. He's embodied in a figure of speech that is unique to John's Gospel. It's capitalized in our opening verses, in the verse that we read, and it is the word, Word. Notice, if you would, please, in verse number 1 of John's Gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Notice, if you would, please, that it's capitalized, this designated title is capitalized, meaning that he's referring to a person rather than just letters or what we would consider words on a page. We know this person to be none other than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. The word that we see designated that John uses means to speak or to say something, to communicate. Do you realize that God has communicated Himself? He's saying something to us today through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, someone said, is God, spelling Himself out in language that men could understand. As we determine who is this Christ of Christmas, in the opening verses we saw Jesus before He became flesh. In the beginning, has nothing to do with the creation of heaven and earth. It's not the Genesis 1:1. No, it deals with an existence that fills all eternity. It speaks to us of the pre-existence of the Lord Jesus, that He existed prior to Bethlehem. That He here we see Jesus before He became flesh, and we realize that He is the eternal God, the eternal Word, who became man. Then we come to verse number 14, which we looked at last Sunday, and I want to read again the opening sentence. And the Word was made flesh. There's Jesus when He became flesh. That moment that God took to Himself a human nature and a human body, and God became man. He took to Himself human flesh. But then I want you to notice some other words, another phrase. And the Word was made flesh. Now watch this next phrase. And dwelt among us. Here we have Jesus after He became flesh. Jesus before He became flesh, pre-existence. He existed prior to Bethlehem's manger. Jesus when He became flesh, there was a body formed in the womb of a virgin who conceived it. And we know that the Lord Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, united Himself with human flesh. There was a moment that God became man. But then the Bible said that He dwelt among us. That word dwelt means to pitch a tent. It means to encamp. Notice it says that God encamped among us. You see that? I like the two words among us. It means that the eternal Word, that it existed from all eternity with God and as God, who took to Himself a human nature and a human body, lived among men. Do you realize that He rubbed shoulders with sinful humanity? Somebody described it as God in human shoes. Wow. As we look at Jesus after He was made flesh, I want to give you a thumbnail sketch of that one solitary life. I want you to notice with me, first of all, that Jesus Christ, after He became flesh, and He was born as no other man was born. You see, the birth of Jesus Christ was immersed in miracle, clothed in mystery, and surrounded by marvels. Jesus Christ's birth was no ordinary birth. It was extraordinary, for Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. I'm going to give you a couple verses. I'm not going to spend a lot of time, because we've dealt with this already. Therefore, the Lord Himself, Isaiah 7:14, shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel. That name meaning God with us. We find that God has told us beforehand that His Son, that Jesus Christ, when He was made flesh and when He came into this world, was born of a virgin. Jeremiah 31:22, the Bible said, "For the Lord hath created a new thing in the earth. A woman shall encompass a man." For He, can I tell you, and I say it unequivocally, that Jesus Christ is the virgin-born Son of the living God. And let me just say something, that's not incidental. Oh, preacher, we all know that. We've all heard that. May I remind us that what we celebrate this time of year is not incidental. It is fundamental to what we believe as Christians. Because not only was it a virgin birth, you're going to find that it was a vital birth. A vital birth. Listen to the angel's announcement to Joseph, Matthew 1:21. And the angel said this, "And she shall bring forth a son," talking about Mary, "and thou shalt call His name Jesus." I like that. It's in all capital letters. "For He shall save His people from their sins." I'm glad today that He doesn't save us in our sins, but from them. Amen? I'm glad I don't have to be what I used to be, live like I used to live, talk like I used to talk. I'm glad because when Jesus came in, everything changed. Amen? Notice, if you would please, that He will save His people from their sins. It's through the virgin birth that Jesus bypassed the sin nature of man, thus making Him a fit sacrifice for sin. You see, you're coming a day after Jesus was made flesh. You read John's Gospel. There was a day that some men were standing by the Jordan River, and Jesus passed by, and John would say, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Aren't you glad that this Jesus, after He became flesh, is the Lamb of God that can take away our sin? Romans 5:12 says this, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world," we know that one man to be Adam, "and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." You see, every one of us has a problem this morning. You say, "Preacher, I got a pile of problems." I know, but we've got one big problem. And you say, preacher, what is that? That is a sin problem. Every one of us inherited a sinful nature from our father, who inherited it from his father, and all the way down the line till you get to our first father, Adam. But you realize that had Jesus not been born a virgin, then he could not be the Savior of the world. You see, in order for Jesus to take our place and save us from our sins, he had to be sinless or without sin. Now watch this. Let me show you the logic. A murderer cannot take the place or pay for the crimes of another murderer. You say, preacher, why? He's got to pay for his own crimes. A thief cannot take the place of or pay for another thief's crimes. Why is that? Well, he's got his own crimes that he has to pay for. And a sinner, now get this, cannot take the place of another sinner. For someone to take the place of another, they cannot be guilty of that for which they are taking the place of that other person. And had Jesus been born of had Jesus been the son of Joseph, or any other man for that matter, can I tell you, he would have inherited Adam's sinful nature and could not have paid for our sins. He would have had to have paid for his own sins, but Jesus was born of a virgin. Can I tell you that God was his father? Therefore, the blood flowing through his veins was sinless blood. It was innocent blood. It was pure blood and powerful blood. And I'm here to tell you it's precious blood. Amen. Hey, it's the only detergent that can, the universe, that can cleanse the stain of sin. Hey, can I tell you, I love Christmas. We sang my favorite Christmas carol, We Three Kings. I love it. It's my favorite one of all of them. I love it. I felt cheated because we only sang three verses. I'm going to say, when we sing it next time, I'm going to do all five. I like all five of those, and they're good. But anyway, let me just tell you, friend, listen, can I tell you that just as much a Christmas carol as We Three Kings or Hark the Herald Angels Sings is what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I'm here to tell you, friend, that there is cleansing at Christmas time because a baby was born who could take away the sin of the world, who could wash us clean. He was born as no other man was born. Jesus, after he was made flesh, he lived as no other man lived. You know what John says in the end of his gospel? He said that if all the things that Jesus had said and done was written down, that all the world couldn't contain the books. He said there's no way that enough books could be written to record everything Jesus said and everything Jesus did. He said, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Isn't that good? You see, he lived as no other man lived. Romans 8:3 says, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. That means that Jesus Christ is a true man. He had emotions. We saw him weeping at a tomb of Lazarus, his dear friend. We see him wearied at a well. We see him in his humanity. But oh, we also see him in his deity. The Bible said it was the likeness of sinful. That means that he was every much a man as you and I are. But the good news is, it was the likeness of sinful flesh. He was a man, but without sin. Listen to Hebrews 4:15. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Now, let me have you understand what that means real quick. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. Can I tell you that Jesus wasn't tempted in every sin? Jesus wasn't tempted to be an adulterer. Jesus wasn't tempted, as some people would say, to be a homosexual, or he wasn't tempted to drink or whatever. That's not what that means. What it means is, in every area or category that you and I can be tempted in, he was tempted in. All right? The lust of the eye, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, those three. Every temptation of whatever kind it is comes in one of those three, or a combination of those three ways. The lust of the flesh, the desires of my flesh. The lust of the eye, the desire to want or have what we would call covetousness, or the pride of life, to make ourselves something better or greater in a sinful way than what we are. The pride of life. Those three areas. But the Bible said, we know if you study the temptation of Jesus, he was tempted in all three of those areas. But watch this. Different from us, the Bible said, yet without sin. Now watch this. Only Jesus could look at his enemies and say this: which of you convinceth me of sin? Which of you can point out an error, a flaw, a blemish, a fault in my life? By the way, do you know 20 centuries have come and gone, and there's nobody been able to do that yet? Judas said, watch this. I want you to hear the confessions of people who at the outset were the enemies of Jesus. Now, we know some of them remained his enemy. Judas said this: I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. Pilate said this at the trial of Jesus: I find no fault in this man at all. Pilate's wife made this statement to her husband: have thou nothing to do with that just man. The thief on the cross, as he recognized the reality of who Jesus was before he became a believer, and as he became a believer, said this man. He said, listen, we're suffering for what we... Hey, we're on this cross, and we deserve to be. But here's what he said. This man hath done nothing amiss. The centurion who had led his men, had led his band of soldiers to scourge Jesus, to put on him a purple robe, a crown of thorns, to smack him and spit on him and to mock him and to kneel before him, who led his soldiers to crucify him, who saw the darkness and the earthquake and heard the cries from Calvary at the very end, said this, truly this man was the Son of God. Hey, that's the testimony of Jesus Christ. Paul said he knew no sin. Peter said he did no sin. And John said in him was no sin. Do you realize the more you investigate a person's life, the more their faults and blemishes come to the surface? You know, you look at somebody long enough, you're going to find a problem with them. But do you realize the more you investigate the life of Jesus, the purer his life becomes? You see, he was born as no other man was born. He lived as no other man lived. But listen, the thumbnail sketch of this one solitary life, Jesus, after he was made flesh, he died as no other man died. Now, I don't want to steal my thunder for next Sunday, but I want you to understand something. Jesus is not the only Jewish man that ever died on a cross. No. There were thousands of Jewish men that died on a cross. The Roman general Titus, it was said, Josephus, who wrote the history of the Jewish people, he made this statement. He said that in 70 AD, when Titus, the Roman general Titus, led his armies to the destruction of Jerusalem, that the roads were lined with crucified Jews. That they crucified so many Jewish men that there was no more wood left to crucify them. He wasn't the only one. But he was the unique one. I'm going to make a challenge. You name one of the other thousands, and I'll name you one. Now, the reality is, we don't know any of the other names of the others, do we? But we do know the name of Jesus, don't we? Amen. He died as no other man died. He died on a cross. It's not so much how he died, but why he died that I want to talk about this morning. You see, throughout John's Gospel, the Lord Jesus would speak of the hour, or mine hour. He would say, mine hour's not yet come. Mine hour's not yet come. You come to John 17, and he says, Father, the hour has come. What hour? It was the hour, the purpose for which he came into the world, to give his life a ransom for many. 1 Peter 3:18, listen to this. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. I want you to jot this down. Jesus' death was a sacrifice for sin. That's how his was different. Hebrews 9:26 said this, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. You realize that as Mary gave birth to the Lord Jesus, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, little did she realize that those tiny hands would one day be nailed to a cross. Little did she realize that tiny brow that she had kissed with a mother's kiss would wear a crown of thorns. Little did she know that back that she had wrapped in swaddling clothes would one day be scourged by Roman soldiers and lacerated. Little did she know that one day a Roman soldier would take a spear and thrust it into his side. See, he appeared Christmas, what we celebrate. I know people argue over whether it was December 25th. Can I ask you, can I just submit this to you? What difference does it make? Whether it's the 25th, 26th, July, whatever it is, what difference does it make? The reality of it is that He came. That's what's important. We can get so caught up in the actual date that we forget the fact that He actually came. That He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Hebrews 9:28. So Christ has once suffered for once was once offered to bear the sins of many. Hebrews 10:12 says this, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Can I remind you, the cross is the altar upon which Christ the sacrifice offered Himself up for our sins. Watch this. Jesus' death was a substitute for the sinner. Do you realize His birth and His life makes possible His death? We already mentioned that. Because He was born of a virgin, He could live a life as no other man lived. He was sinless. And because He was sinless, He can be a substitute for the sinner. The Bible said that in 1 Peter 3:18 that it's the just for the unjust. That word "for" means instead of or in the place of another. It means a substitute. The just instead of the unjust. The innocent instead of the guilty. The holy instead of the unholy. The sinless instead of the sinner. Can I get personal? He took my place. That's personal. He took your place. That's personal. See, it's one thing, our sin, the world's sin, but we really need to get down to where it's personal. It was my sin. You see, my cross became His cross. My sin became His sin. My sufferings became His sufferings. The heart of the gospel is that Jesus Christ died for my sins. And friend, can I tell you, it'll get personal with you when you can come to the place to realize He died for your sins, that He was your substitute. He took your place, that it should have been you nailed to that cross. It should be your sufferings. It should be you the one that was there. But thank God He took our place. Watch this. He died as no other man died, not only because He's the sacrifice for sin, not only because He's the substitute for the sinner, but watch this. His death was sufficient for salvation. Peter put it this way, that He might bring us to God. 1 Timothy 2:5, Paul put it this way, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. God said there's one go-between. There's one to which you can get to me. There's not many ways that lead to God. There's not the Muslim way and the Hindu way and the Buddha way and the Buddhist way and the Christian way and the Confucius way and on down the line. It's not that all roads lead to God. Friend, there is one way to God, and it's through His Son, Jesus Christ. He's the only way. He's the only way. You see, really, as Jesus hung on the cross, so to speak, with one hand in the hand of God and the other hand in the hand of man, He brings us together through His cross. He nailed the enmity to His cross, that separated us from God. Our sin, friend, can I tell you, He took it out of the way that you and I might have a relationship with the God of heaven. Friend, He might bring us to God. That means that we were apart from God, separated from God. We were without God and without hope in the world. But aren't you glad that there was a baby that was born? There was a solitary life that was born as no other person was born, that lived as no other man lived, that died as no other man died, that He might bring us to God. Wow. Let me quickly give you the last thing. He did what no other man has done. Wow. After He became flesh. Now, understand that there was a time Jesus wasn't flesh, that He existed prior to Bethlehem's manger. There was a moment when He became flesh. That was the conception in the womb of the Virgin Mary. We realize that life doesn't begin outside the womb. It begins inside the womb. Jesus took to Himself a human nature and a human body inside the womb of Mary. You remember that when Mary went and visited her cousin Elizabeth, who was pregnant with John the Baptist, that the moment Mary walked in, John the Baptist leaped in the womb of his mother because the mother of his Lord had arrived. Proof that life begins in the womb, not outside the womb. Folks, life is precious to God. And He is the author of life. And there was a moment in the womb of Mary that Jesus took to Himself a human nature and a human body. But then after He became flesh, He lived as no other man lived, sinless. He died as no other man died, as a substitute and sacrifice for sin, that He might be the sufficient Savior and bring us to God. But then He did what no other man has ever done. You see, they took the cold, lifeless body of Jesus down from the cross and laid it in a tomb. I'm glad it doesn't end there. You know, I'm glad that as you walked through the journey to Bethlehem and you went through the different scenes, the scene of the angel's announcement to Mary, and then the angel's announcement to the shepherds, and then to the nativity there where the shepherds gathered and worshipped. And then we know that probably a year or 2 years after that, the wise men came and we put them together there because we want people to see the fact that both of them were there. Then you move to Jairus' daughter and you see one that could open the eyes of the blind. You saw one there that could cause the cripple to walk and the deaf to hear and those that couldn't talk to speak. And one that could raise the dead. But Jairus' daughter sadly died again. She did. Jesus, as a matter of fact, raised three people that we know of. Recorded scriptures probably were more. But there were three we know He raised from the dead. Jairus' daughter. She'd been dead only a matter maybe of minutes or hours. And then we know that Jairus' daughter, then there was the woman, widow of Nain's son. He was a grown man. And the Lord Jesus met the funeral procession coming out of the city of Nain and raised that young man, who had probably been dead for a matter of hours, to life because they buried the same day. Wasn't drawn out the same day. And then we know that there was Lazarus. How long had he been in the tomb? 4 days, right? And He raised him from the dead. Here's what's different about their being raised from the dead. Every one of them died again. Okay? They died again. Wouldn't it be? It's a terrible thing to have to die, go to heaven, come back, and then die to go back to heaven. But that's how it worked. He resuscitated them. He revived them. Oh, but Jesus' death and resurrection was different. I thought about it. I was thinking about it as I was preparing the message. You say, preacher, you're on Easter. Well, you couldn't have Easter without Christmas. You had to be born in order to die. Okay, so I think we're just going to put them all together because every Sunday is a Sunday that we celebrate the fact that He came and that He lived and that He died and that He arose. I thought about it. Day one goes by, everything's hopeless. Nobody expected Him to rise. His disciples didn't expect Him to rise from the dead. I remember the two that walked the road to Emmaus and they were talking to Jesus. Didn't even know it was Him. And said, we hoped it had been He. We thought it was Him, but now He's dead. And it's been 3 days He's been in the tomb. Day two. The disciples are gathered in the upper room there in fear, fearful that that they would come after them. Day three, everything changes. Day one, nothing happens. Day two, nothing happens. Early on the morning of day three, that tomb changed. You go through the scenes, you come to a cross on journey through Bethlehem. And there was the Roman soldier, and then you came to a tomb. Wouldn't it have been awful, Brother Vernon, if we'd have had to have taken that big that thing that we made it look like a stone and put it over the mouth of that tomb? Wouldn't that have been awful? And that'd be the end of the story. Where's the hope in that? Where's the good news in that? If that stone was over the mouth of that tomb. Oh no, but remember, we had it rolled to the side. Because when they came to the tomb that first morning that we call Easter, that stone had already been rolled away. Amen. Because something had already taken place inside. That body that had laid there for 3 days, suddenly breath came into it. Came right through the grave clothes, left them laying there in perfect order. There was a great earthquake. How in the world? You say, preacher, why on earth? I've got to think about this. How in the world would you have something so momentous as God's Son rising from the dead, doing what no other man has ever done before, coming out of the grave? How could you not have an earthquake or something big happen to celebrate that occasion? I mean, there's a pile of power going on inside that tomb. Can I tell you, God, but in that moment, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, rose again from the dead. He walked out of that tomb in resurrection power. And watch this, He rose out from among the dead. That means He never died again. You see Him ascending to heaven. Hey, He lived virtuously. He died vicariously. And I'm here to tell you, He arose victoriously. He did what no other man's ever done. Christianity begins where all other religions end. An empty tomb. One night during the Second World War, a man and his little boy were walking down the streets of their town. Child was interested in the service stars that were hanging in the windows of many of the houses they passed by. And he said, Daddy, what does that mean? And his dad said, Son, that gold star on a red, white, and blue banner indicates that someone from their family had given a son for their country. Well, they walked a little further down the street there, and the little boy looked up into the sky, and there he saw a big, bright, shining star. And he said, "Oh, Daddy, look!" He said, "God must have given His Son. He has a star shining in His window." I'm here to tell you that God gave His Son one solitary life, one that was born as no other man was born, one that lived as no other man lived, one that died as no other man died, and one that did something that no other man has ever done. He rose again from the dead. And I get the privilege, and we've had the privilege of witnessing to over 1,000 people this past week. This past week, of the fact that there's a living Savior. And I get to witness to you this morning that God gave His Son over 20 centuries ago. Listen to me. There in a stable. There in a manger. The bread of life. The Son of God. God the Son. The Word made flesh. He entered this world and He dwelt among men that men might dwell with God. He came that He might bring us to Him. Friend, I tell you, you can know all about the things of Christmas. You can know the stories of Christmas, so to speak. But can I tell you, you don't understand Christmas till you know the Christ of Christmas. And you've received God's unspeakable gift. Let's bow our heads in prayer.